2 weeks, we've seen the Lord come with two angels as they spent time at Abraham's tent. They strengthened Sarah's faith, declaring that within the year she would have a son. And then as they headed on towards Sodom, Abraham accompanied them for a few miles. And the Lord determined to share with Abraham the purpose of his visit to Sodom. There was a great outcry that had come to the Lord against Sodom because of its grave sin. And the Lord was on his way to judge the severity of their sinfulness himself. Abraham interceded on Sodom's behalf as the Lord stayed back to hear and spur on Abraham's prayer. His plea to spare the city for the sake of the righteous still in it. And we come to Genesis 19. You may not realize this, but Genesis 19 is the most referenced chapter of Genesis in the rest of the Bible. Why is that? Because it's in this chapter that God makes clear that he will uphold his righteousness. And before we get into Genesis 19, I want you to have something in the backs of your minds this morning. Something that the Lord says through Ezekiel to his people. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 48. Lord is speaking to his people Israel through his prophet Ezekiel. And listen to what he says. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You've committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. God is speaking to his chosen people, his people of Israel. And he says that the sins of his people, Israel, are greater than the sins of Sodom. He says that their sins were so bad that they made Sodom look righteous. Genesis chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and they entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, and he shut the door after him. And he said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and they brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and they set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not over the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. The two angels arrive in Sodom in the evening. Luther comments that the time it took for them to leave Abraham's side and there was miraculous from the time frame. It was much faster than any mortal man could make that distance. We find that Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom, and it tells us something. In those days, the gate was the business center of the city. All important business of the city takes place at the gate. That's where the city leaders and the elders would conduct their affairs, and they would spend their time here. So what it tells us is that Lot was not only a resident of Sodom, but he was involved in the business and affairs of the city and its commerce. And when Lot saw these two coming toward the city, he rose and he went to meet them. And like Abraham, he greeted these foreigners with respect and with the appropriate courtesies. He bowed himself with his face to the ground. We take notice that there were no others at the gate who did as Lot did. Yet no doubt we're very aware that these visitors had arrived, as we will see in a bit. Like Abraham, Lot requests that these visitors would turn aside to rest in his home. He tries to persuade them to come and to shelter for the night, wash their feet, continue on early the next morning. And I want you to understand that like Abraham, Lot's not aware that these are angels. He's not aware that these are men who have come there on a purpose sent by the Lord. They decline his request, which was customary, part of the way business and courtesy was shown in those days, to show that hospitality was not presumed upon. And so they said, "Well, we'll just simply spend the night in the square." But in verse 3, the language changes and we see an urgency in Lot. He doesn't just ask them again. He insists. He presses them strongly. He gave them no choice. What did Lot know about his city and the safety of them spending the night in the town square? I want you to remember that Lot was well aware of what was going on in Sodom. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Peter speaks of Lot. He says, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked." And look at the parens here. "For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Lot was aware, very much aware of what was going on around him. And what does Peter tell us? It's something that we need to remember as we go through this section. One, Lot was a righteous man. Two, Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And then Peter lets us in on another fact. Day after day after day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds that he saw and he heard them doing. It's important for us to remember that he is considered a righteous man. And so because he is a righteous man, there's a question that has plagued everyone in the church, going all the way back to, probably all the way back to when it was written by Moses. Many through the ages have asked the same question. Why didn't Lot leave Sodom? Why did Lot stay and live and do business in this wicked city? It's not an answer provided. Whenever I find a question that's kind of asked of us in the text and we don't find an answer to it, it seems to pull forward for me. It's a question that I would ask even myself. And so it's a question I would ask you this morning. Let me ask you a question, especially those of you living in Redondo Beach. Is our city less wicked than Sodom? Why don't you leave? Each of you, I'm sure, has reasons. Well, my job is here. My work is here. This is where I make my living. I can make a lot more salary here than in other places. This is where my family is. This is where it's the weather. This is Southern California. This is the beach. I don't think your answer is very much different than his. Here's the second question I think is more important. Living here in this place, Southern California, in this day, is your soul tormented day by what you see and hear? Does it greatly distress you? I hope it does. Here's another question. Are you righteous? I pray that everyone that is part of our church that answers that says, yes, I'm righteous. And then my next question is, based on what? Based on how well you obey the law, based on how all the works that you do, all of these works of merit and all of the good that you do around the community, I hope that would not be your answer. We can say that we're righteous because we carry Christ's righteousness. Because we have placed our faith in God. We've placed our faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And so God has declared us righteous because of our faith in Him. Same thing for Lot. This righteousness, he's a righteous man. As we read through what righteousness is, there isn't anyone, any human, there's none righteous. There's not one. All those who are deemed righteous in God's word are righteous because they placed their faith in God as their Savior. I think there's a hint at the end of this section. At the end of this section, after God's done with Sodom, it says, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. What about Abraham did God remember? One, his intercession for the righteous in Sodom, which included Lot. And two, Abraham's righteousness. And how was Abraham righteous? We know that from lessons past. Because of his faith, he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteous. Lot is certainly not perfect. We're going to see in his responses very imperfect responses. But he is righteous. And the righteousness of Lot would never be determined by his deeds, but only by his faith. And so they came to Lot's house. He made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate together. Before going further, I want you to remember and notice that not one other citizen of Sodom offered them any hospitality, any service, any assistance, nothing, only Lot. But obviously they were all aware that visitors had come to town. We're going to come back to this later, probably not today, but next week. But the idea here is that it was customary, it was expected, it was almost law that you were to show hospitality to those that would come through your town. Lot's the only one who does. Anyway, we come back, it gets later in the evening, it's now dark. They begin to prepare for going to bed. It's there that the men of the city, the men of Sodom, young and old, all of them, even to the last man, we're told. And it's not just the youthful young pups. It's old men who are consumed with passion as well. All of them come and they surround Lot's house and they call out to Lot, "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." Now there is a big movement today to redefine what this "know" means. Be very certain, beloved. Understand that this "know them" is certainly to mean that they were there to sexually molest the visitors. There's no two ways about it. They were there to homosexually rape the visitors. Now, before we go forward, I want to take you somewhere. I was going to actually take you to Judges 19 and read through the narrative, but I will tell you, beloved, the narrative in Judges 19 to 21 is very hard to read. It is very graphic. And so I'm going to try and summarize for you the three chapters there at the end of Judges. It's a time before Israel had a king. It comes right after Samson. The people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And there was a young man of the tribe of Levi who took for himself a concubine. What's a concubine? It's like a second wife. It's a formal designate, but it's less than a wife. And so he brings her in as this concubine. As he brings her in, gets her into this formal relationship, she's unfaithful to him. What does that mean? It means that she was sexually unfaithful to him, which was punishable by death. It was punishable by abandonment. And so what does she do? She flees back to her home. She flees back to her father's house back in Bethlehem. And we're told that the young man goes after her to bring her back. And he does so in kindness. When he gets to the house, her father's overjoyed. You know, he's wondering, what's this young man coming back for? He realizes his daughter is really messed up. And what is this young man? He's coming in kindness to bring her home. And so he's overjoyed and he keeps this young man there in his house and gives him hospitality for 5 days. Finally, he leaves to go back home. And on his way back home, he stops at the city of Gibeah, which is in the area of the tribe of Benjamin. No one in that city invites them to shelter in their home that night. And so they camp out in the city square. An old man from the tribe of Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons, one of the 12 tribes, is coming back from his fields and he sees them in the town square. He says, come with me. You've got to come and stay in my home. And so he brings them and shelters them in his house. After feeding them that night, after a meal, they're drinking some wine. It says they were making their hearts merry. When, verse 22, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door, and they said to the old man, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. Exact same terminology. The old man goes out and he pleads with them not to do this wicked thing, and he offers his own virgin daughter. He offers the Levite's concubine, but they refuse. They won't listen. And so the Levite sends out his concubine to them. And the men of that town, we're told, knew her. And they abused her through the night. And just before dawn, they let her go. And she stumbles back to the house and collapses on the porch. When the young man opens the door, the next morning he sees her and gathers her and says, let's go home. And she doesn't respond. She's died from being raped and molested through the night by these wicked men. So this young Levite places her on the back of his donkey and he brings her back to his home. And what he does at his home, it seems strange to us, but what he does is he cuts her into 12 pieces and he sends her with a message across the territory of Israel to each of the 12 tribes and says, this is how wicked we have become. This was done amongst God's people. Tribes come against the tribe of Benjamin. They say, give us the men that did this thing so that they could be put to death. And Benjamin wouldn't. And Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, they were the studly guys. They were the ones who were able to battle. And so what you find in the next two chapters is tribe after tribe comes and battles against Levi. And there is so much bloodshed. And there is so many lives lost. So many women and children. As Israel wants to purge this evil from their land. It's a horrifying tale of just how wicked people can be. Why do I take you here? Too often we categorize what takes place in Sodom with one definition. And I want you to expand your definition this morning and next week. The knowing that these men wanted to do was not just about homosexual sex. It was vicious and vile. It was rape. It was a molestation. It was a rape unto death. It's a violence. It's a wickedness. And what you're supposed to see isn't just the sex of it. It's the wickedness of it. It's the horror of it. Of just how far these men have been taken in their passions. So in Sodom, the men of the city, both young and old, come out in their wickedness with a bloodlust to sexually molest these visitors that are staying in Lot's house. One more turn before we open it up. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Do you notice that there was something done that drew God's wrath? And in his wrath, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. He gave them up to dishonorable passions. He gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. He filled them. They were filled now because of his restraint being released with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Not only doing the things that God hates, but giving approval to all those who were doing it with them. What was it that drew God's wrath? They suppressed the truth. How did they suppress the truth? They did this in their unrighteousness, opposition to God's way. And this is how because they knew that God exists. They knew that God existed. But although they knew him, they did not acknowledge him as God. They did not honor him as God. They did not give thanks to him as God. Not only that, they traded away the living God for gods of their own making. And for that, God unleashed his wrath. And what was his wrath? He gave them up. He gave them up to their own passions. He gave them up to their debased mind. They were filled with all manner. Given up, given up, given up, given up. Beloved, I want you to see something this morning. The fact that these men were given up in their passions and all of these things to surround the house and want to rape and murder and molest and all of these different things was because God's wrath had already come. Too many of the commentators, too many of the things that I've seen show that, oh, it was this that brought God's wrath. No, what comes next is judgment and punishment. What comes next is judgment and fire and brimstone. But here, God's wrath had been released. And his wrath being released results in men and women being allowed to do whatever their hearts carry them to do with no restraint. Gave them up to their debased mind. He gave them up to their debaucherous passions. What they're doing this night as they surround the house, it's a result of his wrath having been already unleashed. It isn't what causes his wrath to be unleashed. It's there because his wrath had already been released. What they're doing that night as a result of what it is to be turned over to yourself. Beloved, so many people speak of our nation deserving God's wrath because of all the things that are being done. Beloved, I want you to see this morning that what's being done right now is a result of God's wrath already having come. We are in the midst of God's wrath being poured out on this land. Why? Because of the truth being suppressed. Knowing that God exists and not acknowledging Him as God, knowing that God exists and not giving thanks to Him as God, trading away the living God for a God of our own making, He punches His wrath, which all of these things are the results, the consequences of His wrath. Beloved, what comes next for our people is not God's wrath. What comes next for the people that we live amongst is judgment and then fire. Lot goes outside to plead with the men of Sodom. He shuts the door behind him, which is brave. He puts himself in between and he begs them. He calls them brothers, pleading for them to not do this wicked thing. Verse 8, he does something that causes all of our hearts to sink. He offers his virgin daughters who are both engaged. Now, I want you to understand, beloved, that this speaks to, one, how highly valued they valued this hospitality law. And it also speaks to how low women were valued in that day and time. There's no doubt that he loved his daughters, but he was trying to find a way to appease the mob. And beloved, you know that the problem with mobs that come by darkness of night, they're not appeased without bloodshed, without destruction. Once they've been aroused in the night, they will complete what it is they're starting off to do. They're very hard to appease. He appeals to the custom and the law of the land next. He comes to him. Every single one of these men know the custom of hospitality. And so he says, these visitors have come under my roof for shelter and by custom. I'm honor bound to protect them. You know that law. And so he's appealing to tradition. He's appealing to law and order. But to this angry mob that comes by night, there's no submission to custom, law, tradition, order. And so we see the mob's response. They turn on Lot. They shout at him one last time, stand back. And then they begin to say to one another, this fellow has come to stay and live with us. Why is he even here? And now he thinks he's our judge. Who is he to judge us? You know, the question I asked myself was, why is it that they let him stay for so long? He came to sojourn, he got involved in the city. How is it that he got to stay? And then I started to think, here's why. If you remember, a few years back, all of the people of Sodom had got scooped up and kidnapped by Chedorlaomer's army, and they were taken off, and they were going to be slaves for the rest of their life with all of their goods. And it was Lot's uncle Abraham who came and took care of that army and rescued them and brought them all home safely, and then didn't take one of the spoils. What a story. Wouldn't it be nice to be Lot in that city? You know, my uncle Abraham, he saved the whole city. And so the history of that would have been really important and you would think would last for generations. Not to an angry mob. They could care less about history. They could care less about what has gone before. They want what they want right now. They no longer care about Uncle Abraham. They are in pursuit of what they want. They're in a rage. And so they tell him, we will do worse with you than we will do to them. Do you see here that it has little to do with sex? So many people that limit this to, oh, well, they wanted to have sex with him. They wanted to rape him. They wanted to molest him. They wanted to do violence and wickedness. They came on a lot. They pressed in close and they got near to the house. And you just picture the angels opening the door, grabbing Lot, pulling him inside. Shutting the door. The angels struck the men with blindness and they tried to find the door and they wore themselves out trying to get in. The scene now shifts to the inside. The angels have seen enough. God has seen enough. And so the angels ask Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, anyone else? You need to get them out of this place. You need to go and let them know to get out right now. They tell him that they've come because the Lord has sent us to destroy this place because of the great outcry against these people's sins. And so he goes outside and he speaks to his two sons-in-law. Now here's a question for you. Are they outside amidst the other men of the city? I don't think he goes out to the mob again. I think that what it says here seems that he rouses them out of bed. So maybe it's the middle of the night. I think that's a bit later. He tells them, get up. First thing he says, get up. And get out of this place, for the Lord's about to destroy the city. And beloved, I want you to look at their reaction. They think he is joking. One of the commentators that I really respect wrote this. He said, the sons-in-law regard the whole matter as a huge joke. They're like so many who have had all sense of justice and of judgment erased from their minds by the callousness of their sins, so that the nearer the judgment comes, the less men will believe that it is coming. Boy, do we not find that that is true? It made me think, when I was younger, on street corners, you'd see guys with a signboard. You'd go to a baseball game, there was always a guy with a signboard. And you know what it said on his signboard that he was wearing? It said, "The end is near. Judgment is coming. Repent and be saved." These guys became almost invisible. They were around. And you know, when I was a teenager, we'd go walking by them and thinking it was just a big joke. What a weird guy, just another crazy out there in Southern California. Don't see it as often as I did when I was young. I haven't seen a signboard with "the end is near" lately. Side note before I move on, the two sons-in-law, they don't make it out of Sodom. The dawn comes, and we see how the mob moves in the darkness of the night. But our Lord, His work He does by the light of day. Doesn't hide what He does. And the angels rouse loud, and they say, "Get up, get moving, take your wife and daughters and leave, lest you get swept up in God's punishment of this city." It's now clearly time to leave by God's clear direction. And beloved, look at verse 16. "But Lot lingered." He lingered. I put my note, what? Does this word mean what I think it means? I go into the Hebrew. It means to delay leaving because you're reluctant to depart. Lot is reluctant to leave. Why? What is Lot waiting for? What's holding him there? Beloved, this is another question in the narrative that doesn't get answered. Therefore, it's another question that I give to you. Would you linger? What would cause you to be reluctant to leave? If all of a sudden we heard it's the destruction is coming, it's coming tomorrow, you need to get your family and get out of here, what would you run to go grab hold of? What would keep your feet planted here? What has a hold on you? I love verse 16. The angels seize him and his wife and his daughters. They physically drag Lot and his family out of the city by the hand. And Moses, the writer, lets us know. He gives us a little parenthesis. He says, "And the Lord was being merciful to him." You think? My picture is the angels who've said all this stuff, seen all that stuff. They're like, "All right, it's time to go." And Lot's lingering. I picture the angels going, "What? Let's leave him here." And obviously they had orders. Get my Lot out of the city safely. That's our God. I sent you to destroy that city, but I also sent you to make sure he gets out safe. They physically drag him out of the city. And as they're bringing him out, one angel is telling him, "Escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the valley, lest you will be swept away." God, that's a question I ask myself. Would I have to be physically dragged away from the very things that God is determined to destroy? We know it's coming, and yet we linger. Oh, beloved, that convicted my heart this week. What does God have to drag you away from? You know He's destined it for destruction, and yet you hold to it. The angel directs him to escape to the hills. But then look, he's not done. You know, for some reason, I picture Joe Pesci playing the role of Lot. And we come to this section, and Lot says to them, Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. He said, you know, we have an understanding. You like me, I like you, I'm listening, everything's cool. Just one thing. I can't escape to the hills. Disaster will overtake me and I'll die there. I can't go there. I'm a city boy and I can't go to the hills. the language in this section is really cool. He's going back and forth to the two angels. He's going to one, and he says, okay, listen, you've been really kind to rescue me. You've helped me to get out. And then sometimes he talks to both, and then one. It's just really interesting in the conversational low. He's banging with them. He's dealing. And Lot doesn't fully value the extreme danger, the tremendous grace that he's been shown. And so what does he do? He says, there's this little city. There's this little city I have my eye on. It's near enough to flee to. It's very small. Let me go there. It's a little one. Can't you see it's a little one? It's just a little city. And there, that's where I want my life to be saved. That's where I want to live. Obviously under orders. The angels keep Lot safe. Get him out. The angel agrees, I will not destroy that city of which you spoke and escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. You know what the name of the city was called? Zoar. You know what it means? Little and insignificant. Little and insignificant. This is where we're going to stop this morning. At this little insignificant place that Lot begs to escape to in lieu of the hills that God had directed him to. Here's some thoughts I want you to take with you this morning. The questions that have been asked throughout this sermon. Why would Lot remain in such a wicked place? Why would we remain in such a wicked place? There are right reasons to stay and wrong ones. We're not called to flee. We're called to be ambassadors for Him. And what's hard when ambassadors, whenever we send ambassadors to other lands, you know what's really hard is to keep them from going native. Ambassadors of this heavenly city, we're not to go native. We're to represent Him here in this evil place. We keep an eye out for His coming while we urgently stay at the work that He's called us to do. Second, Lot was a righteous man, we're told in the Scriptures, tormented in his soul, greatly distressed by the wicked things he saw. Are we tormented and distressed by what we see and hear? And if not, why not? God's wrath had already come, and the people of Sodom had been given over to their wicked passions. And so next was coming the judgment and then the fire. Where is our country in that cycle today? Here's a question. Do you believe that Christ is coming again? Do you believe that the judgment is going to fall? Do you believe that there will come fire and brimstone following the judgment for all those that are not His? Or is it just a big joke? Fake news. If you do believe it, where is your urgency? Where's our signboard? The end is near. Judgment is coming. Repent and turn to Christ. Where is our signboard? And I don't mean a literal signboard. I mean every day, every conversation, every post and tweet that you put out there should be in this urgency to understand I'm an ambassador for the Lord. I am here to represent Jesus Christ. I have a ministry of reconciliation. He's coming again. And when he's coming as the lion. I have an urgency to share the gospel with all those that would hear. God has those that are His waiting for you to share the gospel with them. He uses us, flawed men. When you look at Lot, he's a flawed man. But he carries the righteousness because it was given to him by God. Lot has to be physically dragged out of Sodom despite God's obvious directions that it was time to leave. God help us if we have to be manhandled to leave. And finally, God, through His angels, told him exactly where God wanted him to go. Go to the hills and you'll be safe. I'd rather go to this little insignificant place. Okay. Go there.